Father, we thank you for, I thank you for everybody who is here. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the things you've been speaking to us in the past few sessions and what you've been making known to us. We ask again this evening, give us more clarity on the attribute of your power. May we find comfort in the midst of our questions, and may we know you better. May our faith be built as we hear what we're going to hear today. And give us understanding. In the name of Jesus, I prayed. Amen. So we're going to look at the subject of omniscience. We've looked at several of God's attributes, like incorporeality, that is, that God does not have a material body, eternality, immutability, and many others, omnipotence, and so on and so forth. These fall in the category of God's unshared attributes. Today, we want to look at omniscience, God's perfect, complete, and effortless knowledge. God's perfect, complete, and effortless knowledge. And as I teach, I know some questions may arise, but I just wanted to just put them somewhere, because again, this is a kind of teaching which may introduce some kind of tension to us. So we need to ask a question: what is omniscience? What is omniscience? I said the terminology is omniscience, omnipotence, where you won't find them in the Bible. But these are phrases which were developed by early Christian thinkers to describe some of these aspects. So what is omniscience? Now, when we look at omniscience, what we are looking at is that God knows everything. We're not saying God knows most things. God knows everything. He knows things actual and possible. He knows things past, present, and future. He knows things visible and things hidden. When you go to 1 John, we're going to read 1 John. So when we're talking about omniscience, we are looking at God's perfect, complete, and effortless knowledge. That the knowledge of God is never incomplete. The knowledge of God is never outdated. And the knowledge of God is never wrong. So, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, John says that for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. The ESV says he knows everything. He knows everything. Then Isaiah 46, looking at the subject of God's omniscience. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient of times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I'll accomplish all my purposes. My counsel shall stand. It declares the end from the beginning. So, when we are talking about omniscience, we're asking ourselves a question. What does omniscience cover? Now, when you're thinking about God's knowledge, you need to understand that God's knowledge is not an extended version of your knowledge. Okay? God's knowledge is a different kind entirely. Is a what? Is a different kind entirely. Omniscience is not just more knowledge, it's a qualitatively different kind of knowledge. We learn, we forget, we get surprised, but none of those things happen when it comes to the knowledge of God. Are we clear about that difference? So when you're dealing with omniscience, that is what we are thinking about. So remember how we covered what omnipotence doesn't mean or what omnipotence involves? Now we're going to think about what omniscience covers. Okay? What does omniscience cover? Omniscience covers all of time. All of time, past, present, and future. So when you're dealing with the knowledge of God, you're dealing with a being who does not learn what happened or wait to see what comes. Now, not all theological positions believe this, as I'll present to you some or one which has a slight nuance to this. So when you're talking about what? Omniscience, what does it cover? It covers knowledge of all time, past, present, and future. God is not learning, he's not waiting to see. What else does it cover? Omniscience covers all possibility. All possibility. Now, this is what it means. How is this different from the past one? When we're talking about all possibility, we're talking about the fact that God not only knows what will occur, he also knows what any free will human or whatever any free will creature or any free creature would do in any situation. Okay, like you say, okay, I could either exit through that door or this door. That's something I've not yet done. So, when you're talking about all possibility, when you're talking about the knowledge of God, God's omniscience, he knows what I could possibly choose. In other words, if I use that exit, God knew. If I use this particular exit, God also. So he knows all possibility. Okay? Now, what else? Your omniscience also covers all creatures, visible and hidden. For all creatures, the things visible and hidden. Our thoughts, our needs, our deepest motives are known to God even before we speak them. Oh, yeah. God knows. Well, what does God know? God knows all of time, past, present, and future. He knows what comes, he knows what came, and he knows what is going on. What else does he know? He knows all possibility. A free creature can choose between different possibilities, but God knows all the outcomes in whatever possibility the free creature would take. He also knows everything unseen or unspoken and verbalized for all creature. That is their thoughts, their needs, their deepest motives. All of it is bare before him. That is God's knowledge. So, in case you're wondering, God knows both your motives and your actions. Now, of course, for us human beings, many times our actions are different from our motives. But from God, that is not hidden. Are we together? Can we go to Job chapter 42, verse 2? Yobu chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things.
And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is Job's confession.
Now, interestingly, Job said this in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of confusion, and when he was having plenty of unanswered questions. So interestingly, what we see here, that Job's confidence is not coming from the answers he has been given. It is coming in spite of those answers. So in the midst of those answers, Job recognizes an omnipotent, omniscient God. Okay? Remember when you're talking about omnipotence, we said nothing can resist the will of God ultimately. Even whatever looks like it has resisted his power, that is now, ultimately, everything shall be brought to its knees. Everything shall be brought to the obedience of him to whom we have to give account. Are we together? Now, so then cometh the question. But if God knows everything, God already knows all possibility, why do I pray? Why do I need to pray? So, how does omniscience deal with the question of prayer? Has anybody ever asked themselves this question? Someone asks, well, God, if God knows our needs even before we ask him, why then should we pray? Matthew 6:8. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes when we are teaching prayer, that's why we teach the very opposite, as though the more words you have, the higher your chances for God to hear you. Isn't it? Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them. Let's start from 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. This is something many of our tradition will not like. Because for us, we teach the effectiveness of prayer is in the length of or the volume of words. Isn't it? So, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. So, but what's the problem? Well, the problem is we think prayer is about briefing God. What if you ask yourself a question? If God already knows, what can my prayer change? What does prayer actually change? Does prayer actually change anything? Prayer is not about briefing God. God is not waiting for our update. We think in prayer we are giving God information. God, first come I tell you what happened. So, the landlord came. This one did this. Yeah. My child is sick. Yeah. God, I mean, I come quickly. I mean, if you don't. And God is like, what? That happened? Sorry, I didn't know. Prayer is not about informing God. Then what is it about? I'm going to tell you. Prayer is dependence and relationship. It's aligning ourselves with the Creator's purposes. Let's say it again. Prayer is about dependence and relationship. It's about aligning ourselves with our Creator's purposes. Let me tell you something about request and relationship. Again, I'm going to give a natural example, not to reduce God to how people are. How many of you would like to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't need you? Especially a gentleman. A gentleman. A wife can buy anything. She can buy. She can carry all the things in the house. She's self-sufficient. Relationships which thrive well, healthy relationships, have to have a mutual need for one another. Don't enter a relationship and say, for me, a man can never do for me anything. Okay? Now, I'll just give you an example because it came up. But God is not like that. But when you come to God with your requests, beyond building a relationship with Him, it shows your dependence on Him. Do you know if God gave us everything we desire, we would never go back to Him? Isn't it true? Be honest. Many of us would never go back. Many people would never go back. Because God already gave us everything. So, even though God does not need anything, He has created it so that we would need Him, and He likes it when we are dependent on Him. Amen. But also, prayer is about aligning ourselves with our Creator's purposes. When you are in the place of prayer, there is a way your soul, for lack of a better word, is recalibrated towards God's desire, towards God's will. It's like in that place of prayer, you are realigned back to purpose. Okay? So, prayer is not about informing God. What else? In the asking, which forms prayer, in the request part of prayer, it forms us. Asking is what God has designed among the way how He works, forming a people who live in conscious dependence, not self-reliance. You know, I can tell you, like for a minister. A minister, you can start ministry. Early in ministry, you're depending on God. There are very many things you can't do. You've not just gotten money. You've not just gotten fame. Sometimes people reach and they get those things. Then they just start to do things without God. I'm telling you, it's very easy to do things because you can do them, not because God has asked you to do them. Prayer can be that thing that helps to form you to live in a genuine dependence on God and also maintain the relationship. And do you know why? Let me go the relational way, because again, it's relationship. This is why relationships work best between man and woman. Because of our differences, we end up needing each other. Isn't it? Men, don't fear For most of the times, men are the more of risk takers. Women are naturally afraid, less physical strength. It's the physiology is just designed for the compatibility. Have you also ever noticed that even when it comes to relationships, it's as though opposites attract? If you find a very loud person, very jumpy person, just likes a very calm person, isn't it? Of course, before, this one's a joke. It is very dark people who always wanted light-skinned people. These days, I don't know, it is a bit, isn't it? But, you know, you don't have to take that. So, God has created relationships to be interdependent. Relationships which are not interdependent are very unlikely to be healthy. Do you hear that? Relationships which are not interdependent are very unlikely to be healthy. Amen. Now, of course, you have a generation sometimes which wants to be parasitic in relationships. You know, I won't talk about that. You've gotten what I mean. They end up not being happy or fulfilled in those relationships. Teamwork. Am I talking about? Let's talk about God. None of you is omniscient. But you know. So, the asking forms us. God has made our asking part of how he works. He forms people who live in conscious dependence, not self-reliance. So prayer is a demonstration of our dependence on God. I know we have been used to the asking part, the briefing part, to tell God what he has forgotten. But prayer forms us. And then lastly, prayer is also effective. Because again, what could happen is someone could think, well, if God knows, can my prayer do anything? Does my prayer change anything? God is aware. What am I changing in my prayer? But the scripture tells us in James 5:16, you know, that prayer is effective. It is when it is continued, when it is heartfelt, okay? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer works. You have Psalms of Lament. You have Moses, Abraham. These are people who prayed. And God, as it were, changed his mind. Now, you know, when I talk about God changed or things changed when these people prayed. Okay? The early church. The disciples prayed for Peter when he was arrested and he was rescued. So prayer genuinely works. Amen. So, from that, I hope we're setting some kind of, you know, framework for where we are going. But we're going to deal with the tension. We're going to deal with what? We're going to deal with a particular tension. And that tension is this. If God knows everything, remember?
omniscience,
foreknowledge.
If God knows everything, if God foreknows, does God's foreknowledge remove my freedom? What do I mean? The fact that God knows the choice I'll make, do I still have a choice to make? Do I even have any choice? Has you already made my choice for me? If God already knows what I'm doing, am I really free? If he knows I will choose B, can I actually choose A? And if I choose A and God knew I would choose B, then did God know that I would choose A? But how do I reconcile that? Does foreknowledge collapse into what theologians call fatalism? Now, fatalism is the idea that everything is fixed in advance and our choices are only an illusion. I don't know if you call it fatalism or fatalism. Okay? That everything will ever do, everything in the world is fixed in advance, and our choice is only an illusion. Now let us be honest. From the way we have defined omniscience, isn't it as though somebody can say it's fatalistic? I mean, God knows what I'll choose. Do I even have a choice? Now, this is a serious debate that is going on. And there are about three broad categories I want to just present to you. There are about three broad categories that people have concerning this idea of what is the relationship between God's foreknowledge or God's omniscience and the things that happen. Okay? Now, these three positions are held by people who hold to the authority of scriptures, which means they're deriving whichever position they are at, they have a scriptural basis for it. And I don't know if I've told you before, just because something is in the Bible does not mean that the Bible is teaching that thing. Just because something is in the New Testament does not mean we are supposed to do it today. Especially when it comes to the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts where we say, this is what the church is. First come, before you sell all your things. First do what? The Bible is not written like that. And many people read it like that. They read it like, the Bible says, so I do it. The Bible says, so I do it. No. It's not like that. So, these are the three positions. The first position is the Reformed or the Calvinist position. This position holds that God's foreknowledge is grounded in his decree. Okay? You know that God knows what will happen because he has ordained it. Okay? God has ordained it. Yes, human choices are real, but they are held within God's, within sovereign determination. So this is a position on the sovereignty of God, that everything that happens, God has decreed it. So in other words, foreknowledge is not a separate faculty from sovereignty, it flows from it. God knows things before, because God has ordained all. Do you understand?
In other words, in the Calvinist position, you are here because God had ordained for you to be here. You are saved because God ordained for you to be saved. He predestined you to be saved. He elected you before the foundation of the world to be saved, to be in this place. Did God ordain you to disturb your pastor? So all those things, like the human being cannot do anything outside that which is predetermined by God. Now, the key texts for their positions are Romans 8. Now, people, this is actually a strong position. It's a strongly held position. If you've heard of Reformed theology and so on and so forth, it's built on this. Need I say that in evangelical circles, Reformed people have some of the finest Bible scholars. So before you push off and say those people, some of the greatest Bible teachers of our time. Okay? So you know John Calvin from the Reformation? Okay, this position started with them. Now, let's read Romans 8:29. And if you have King James, Are we there? Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. I know some of these things are very new to you, but very soon you are going to hear them. Munkubo. Is it Munkubo? You will hear these words come up. Romans 8:29. If you're there, say aye. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is one of their strongest positions. Strongest scriptures, of course, you also have Ephesians 1, which I won't get into. Do you know I taught here something on Ephesians 1 on predestination? Not more than a year. Sometime last year. Who remembers? Predestination in Ephesians 1. Now, look at also Acts chapter 4. And that one is also on YouTube. That predestination one. Acts chapter 4. Verse 27. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Okay? So the crucifixion is described as happening according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. So Christ was crucified. Christ was crucified because God pre-planned it, or God ordained it beforehand. So if God ordained Christ to be crucified, they deduce, of course, then all other decisions that men make also are predestined by God. What do you think? Have you ever had any of these things I'm talking about? Have you thought of these things before I'm talking about? So that is a Reformed view. So, the foreknowledge of God. God knows things beforehand because God has ordained them. Do you know what I mean by God has ordained them? The second position is the Arminian position. Classical Arminianism. Of course, there is classical means from back then. Still, I think from 16th century. Some of like this Arminianism, you may find somebody has, you know, tried to adjust it. Now, the Arminian position is God has perfect knowledge of what free creatures will do, but that knowledge does not cause or determine their choices.
Maura.
Okay. God has perfect knowledge of what free creatures, I mean a free creature. I see. In the house of God, there's freedom. We have reduced freedom to jumping up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you get up, you make decisions. You can decide to pray. You can decide not to pray. You can decide to eat shawarma or Rolex. Is that a choice? Our choice is determined by the wallet. Okay. You can decide between chicken or beef, please. You know, they ask you chicken or beef? Huh? You know, when you're on a plane and they're bringing a meal, they say chicken or beef. So you're a free creature. You can do like this. Mumpe. Can you give me both? At the class you are entering in, there's no option for both. You understand what I'm talking about? Economy, you can't say, give me. So you make a choice. Of course, some people don't know how to make choices. I mean, you are there, you are presented all football clubs. And then, Sela. So, God has perfect knowledge of what free creatures will do, but the knowledge does not cause or determine their choices. So, God's foreknowledge tracks the free choices of his creatures rather than fixing them. So, in other words, the difference is, here, God knows the choices you make. He just tracks them, but he's not determining them for you. The other side, in the Calvinist side, the choices you make, they are ordained by God. Of course, I think they bring in also John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. No man can, they also use John, no man can come to the Father. No. No man can come to me except the Father draws him. Is that the text? Yeah? Do you know that text? Uh-huh. So that one is also used usually in their soteriology defense of salvation. Okay? The saved are those who are elect to be saved. So their teaching on salvation is when you preach the gospel, God is on bringing you in. You are not choosing by faith to believe the gospel. God makes you come in. You have never had this before. You know, these are foundational. Do you know this is foundation of Christianity? So, now, when it comes to the question of election, the Calvinist position makes election personal. You are elect, the individual. The Arminian position, when it's speaking about election, it speaks of it in terms of a corporate thing. Okay? In other words, God chose in Christ. Okay, so what here Arminianism is trying to explain the texts on God's choice in the Bible. Jacob have loved, Esau have hated, speaking about corporate election. For Jacob to be in the nation. Okay? Not an individual Jacob over an individual Esau. Again, in that
teaching I spoke about this.
Isn't it?
We even wrote Bible beams on it.
Isn't it? Now they're looking at me like I've never said it.
So, God chose in Christ that all who are found in Him by faith will be made holy. Okay? Individuals enter that elected standing when they hear and believe.
Okay? So I think even it's the model we use when we are discussing salvation. Remember? What do we call the series? Salvation by allegiance. Then when we started to deal with questions on election and so on and so forth, I talked about this. Incorporated righteousness. Right? Okay. Different from imputed and imparted. Incorporated. Then election. Okay. Then justification. I talked about how this, about the corporate identity. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. Amina. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. So this is in Him, y'all. Not you. Y'all should be the one. Y'all, when y'all heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. So here, election is a corporate. It's corporately understood. The choice or the election is in Christ. God has determined that in Christ, those whom will be found in Christ by pistis will be wholly adopted, blameless, and so on and so forth. Okay, so in other words, I think I had a good analogy there of the plane. I'm forgetting that analogy. That this flight will go from. There was an analogy on the flight. Where was that analogy? Oh, I should look for it. It was a very good illustration of the corporate sense. Okay, so in Christ, so God foreknows who will freely come to faith in Christ. And His predestination of the group's destination is fully consistent with the genuine freedom of the individuals who make it up. You know, it had something to do with this plane is going to, yes, it's going to Nairobi. So you are going to Nairobi, but you have to be on the flight. It's something along those lines. I find the illustration. Are we together? So that is the Arminian position. Now, these categories were mainly established for salvation discussion. Now I'm using them for foreknowledge because it ties in. Okay, one position says God, when God foreknows, He has determined. Another position is saying God foreknows, but is not determining your choices. But it doesn't mean He doesn't know your choices. He's watching, He's aware, but He is not making you make a choice. The other one is saying God's foreknowledge is deterministic, making you make a choice. So everything that God happens in the Calvinist position, God has ordained. Now, the problem with that position is that it creates a danger whereby the problem of evil is now also going to be associated to God. If God has ordained evil, how does He send a Savior to stop or to avert the evil? You get what I mean? Secondly, another person will have an issue. Well, if God has ordained that, the reason I'm in unbelief today is because God has ordained me not to believe. How then can He come to judge me for not choosing Him, yet He created me to rebel against Him? Doesn't make Him just. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, you have to think. Then there is open theism. Open theism. Open theism argues that God does not have exhaustive certain foreknowledge of future free choices. Okay? God does not know. In other words, this is this position held by people like Greg Boyd. God does not know indefinitely what you will do in the future. You know how, you realize how it becomes dangerous. Now, this is not as a failure of his power, but because future free choices are not yet settled realities, and therefore there is nothing certain to foreknow. So in other words, the reason God does not know indefinitely, he's not saying he doesn't know anything about future choices. He doesn't know indefinitely because what you will choose in the future is not yet certain, so there's nothing to foreknow. So humans have freedom and liberty. Okay? So this one presents the free will at the extreme end. Humans are completely free. The problem that is in open contradiction to what we have read in Isaiah, how God, that's what, Isaiah 49:46. Are we together? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. How can a God who is unaware about what could possibly happen be in control? Are we together? Have I brought you to a thinking place? That's my goal. Now, open theism is a bit difficult, not difficult, because the Bible presents God as knowing the future, not being surprised by man. How then can we say that God has partial knowledge of the future? Because really, in summary, that is what it means. He has a partial knowledge. So, you ask me, what is my position? Are you asking me about what is your position? If your neighbor says, what do you mean position? I'll touch my head and I say, oh God. Where do you fall? Let them tell you. Open theism? Ooh. Ask your neighbor, what's your own? Okay, create a fourth. It's open. You can create a fourth. You can say, I don't subscribe to any of those. Nanyi ni yangi. Now, we are not choosing between foreknowledge and freedom. We are arguing that they are compatible. That is the position I hold. It lies within, somewhere within number two. Amen? Number what? Number two, classical Arminianism. Now, foreknowledge or God's foreknowledge is not the same as predetermination. God foreknowing all things does not mean God caused all things. These are different claims. And confusing them is the root of most of the unease around this question. Okay. So, God is omniscient. He knows every choice, not because he has scripted it, but because he sees it perfectly. I think sometimes the issue sort of just can come is how God can know and yet it is open. I won't speak for whoever believes that. Otherwise, rather, who sits in the Calvinist position or the open theistic position? I think sometimes we move from, at least in our thinking, we move from thinking about it from the position of God and we try to think about it from the position of man of how is it possible. Like, how can God be privy to different choices that have not been made, but he still knows what will be made? Now, the problem is that you start to think like a man. You get? Okay, like, because ours is, if there are two doors, you either exit that one or that one. If I for one know that you'll exit through that one, and then you exit through the other, it could not have been my foreknowledge. So sometimes I think because you try to analyze it like that, that how could God know both choices? That whichever you choose is not a choice which is a surprise to God. Like I said, I think it's because when you come from thinking about it from a position of this is an eternal, whatever we have said about this God, that this knowledge is not like ours. This knowledge is not like an improvement of ours. This knowledge is not like, This knowledge of God is totally in a class of its own. I think if you start to think like that and you're not trying to think about what you know being made perfect, and you think about God's knowledge being in a totally different class to a human one, it starts to become more palatable. Right? Amina, let me try to conclude so that you don't hate me. Scripture consistently presents God as not authoring moral evil, not tempting anyone to sin, James 1:13, and genuinely desiring all people to be saved, right? 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. So these affirmations only hold together if the evil choices of free creatures are genuinely theirs and not scripted by God. We know from the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that God does not will anyone to be perished. We know from the scriptures, James 1:13, let no man say when he's tempted of evil that he's tempted by God, for God does not tempt anyone with evil. Every man is tempted when they are taken away by their own desires. We know from that. Then we cannot turn again and say, okay, any creature that chooses evil, any creature that chooses to fall into temptation, any creature that chooses to reject God, has been ordained by God to make that choice. That would mean that God is ordaining something which is contrary to what his word is saying he wants. But also it would make God unjust. You cannot condemn a person to damnation whom you created for wrath. It becomes incoherent. It becomes unfair. It becomes unjust. It becomes unrighteous. And remember, we said God cannot act contrary to his perfect character.
holiness, righteousness, revealed within the scriptures. If God is ever going to change or adjust, the change is not a change of an internal state of his essence. God cannot change under any circumstance to be unjust, under any circumstance to be unrighteous, under any circumstance to be unholy. He cannot. Are we together? So, in that sense, God knows what the creatures will make without causing it. The choices become theirs. They are not scripted. And sometimes, again, we have said excitedly, God makes me.
Be very careful.
Even if I don't want, God just cannot let me not want.
You remember that? Did you ever use those lines? Me, I did. You guys are good. Remember we used the, was it Philippians?
God works in you to will and to do. So I don't try to do. God will work.
Now look at yourself. How you have struggled with doing good things.
Isn't it? I mean, if God was really moving you, none of us would resist it.
You just be there and you wake up, boo boo, and you just start praying. But what happens? You make a choice. You set an alarm. You put it by your bed. It rings. You wake up and snooze. I have never used that thing called snooze. I don't know how you would use it. I saw somebody, they have like 5 alarms. So imagine there is one of 5:05, 5:10, 5:15. Who doesn't even hear an alarm? Even that is in itself for me is a shock. How can you not? I set my alarm and I want to put it on the least. What's that called? The least volume it can have. Because it always scares me. I've tried to look for a comfortable alarm clock. I think there's no alarm clock which is nice. Alarm tone, right? Otherwise, I think if it's nice, it can't wake you up. I have a funny story from my home I won't share. So,
you make choices. Tell your neighbor you make choices. You decided to be here. God is omniscient. He's not omnideterministic. He's not what? He's not scripting every desire and every action you make. God does not author evil. He opposes it. So God can surely not be the one determining everything. We need another solution for that. Those two are different things, and that difference matters enormously. So then there's the issue of what we have in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 23 speaks about this quite well. So this was 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel 23, you have David running away from, hiding from Saul. Okay? So David is hiding in the walled city called Keilah. It's a good name for a child. Keilah. Never mind. He's hiding from Keilah. He's hiding from Saul at Keilah. Then he goes to pray to God and he asks,
Because at this time, Saul's army is in pursuit of him. He asks God, will Saul come to this city, Keilah? Because someone reported that David is hiding at Keilah. Then he also asks the Lord, when Saul comes to look for me, will the men of Keilah hand me over? And God says, yes, and yes. He says, Saul will come. He prays again, if he comes, the men of Keilah will hand you over, fearing for their own lives. Now, interestingly, none of the two things happened. Saul's men didn't come, and the men of Keilah did hand over David. So the question is, was God surprised? Or did God know? Amen. What God tells David is not an unconditional thing which will happen. God does not tell David this will unconditionally happen. He tells David what would happen if David remained. He gave him knowledge that is conditional and circumstance dependent. In other words, if you redo that whole scenario and David stays, the men of Keilah will hand him over. When David changes the circumstances, it's inevitable that the future events also change. So, what you have there, it is a knowledge of what free creatures will do, okay, under a given set of conditions. So, David is free to receive this information from God and decide whether to stay or whether to... Someone is thinking, I want to come to application. Okay? God said it. God was not decreeing a set of fixed events. Praise the Lord. So God knows not only what will occur as the world unfolds, He knows what any free creature would do in any possible situation. He holds all of that simultaneously. Okay, I was going to say if you're designing a computer program, but many of you may have no idea about that. But how many of you remember those flowchart things they told us? Yes, if yes, come here. If no, this side, then... what is the action of this side? This. If yes, you go this side. What's the action? You understand something like that? So God holds the knowledge of all the simultaneous outcomes of what a free will creature will make. So again, if you choose to use this door, God knows what that would mean. If you choose to use this door, this other door, God also knows what that would mean. So God is not learning depending on what door you choose. But He holds all the outcomes of what choice you will ever make as a free will creature. Oh, I have a pop culture analogy. Oh, thank God. But this church also, I need to be very careful. So, was that Endgame? You right? Was it Endgame? Where they are fighting Thanos? You know Thanos? You know Avengers, right? So remember they are fighting. Was that Endgame or something? Endgame was the last one? That, what's after Endgame? Before Endgame. Before Endgame when they fought and Doctor Strange calculated all the possible outcomes. You remember that? That's why. Now God is not Doctor Strange. But I think that one will make sense to you.
So he does all his gymnastics. He sees all the possible. What's his stone again?
The time stone, right? So he uses that time stone. If we fight like this, like this, like this, if this person does this, if this one dies, if this one dies, but if we don't do this, what if we do this? Of all these possible outcomes, he realizes the only way was for them to lose that battle, lose a half of the world. And then, what happens? Because these people will come back later, they go back into time, pick all the stones at a particular moment. So, he calculated all the possible outcomes. Apologies for that illustration. All right? But God holds all the possible outcomes that could have happened. And that is why he can advise. Choose this one. Right? That's why God had what? Advice. Now, so what does this also mean? So, God's foreknowledge is not deterministic. In other words, just because God has foreknown an outcome, many times that outcome, now the outcomes which are outside his eternal purpose and plan, like salvation, like there are those eternal outcomes of reconciliation of the whole world, renewing creation, giving us glorified bodies, those are outside free will creatures. Those are outside free creatures. And so that's why even when it comes to what God has ordained, and what the Calvinist view argues. The Calvinist view argues what God has ordained and tries to extrapolate it to all human actions. However, you find in that God ordination, it's about the salvation of the world. It's about a unique situation, the crucifixion of Lord and Savior that will bring about reconciliation of all things. That is not an event that is repeated anywhere. Past, present, and future. That's an event which is only accomplished in the Christ. So when it comes to the life and death of Christ, many things are unique. Like starting from the way he was born. That is not even a miracle you pray for. It will never happen. So you cannot use that miracle to start believing God for an immaculate conception. It will never happen. The circumstances that brought Christ into the world will never happen. So, his salvific work, death on the cross, being buried, resurrecting, is in that order, is also a unique one of one work. So, that one is ordained, it's foreordained. Now, what is also there is that God did not ordain which actors will do it. He just ordained the work and the action. So somebody will say, okay, people are saying about Judas, that Judas was already made to be a betrayer. No. The role of betraying was there. The person who would be the betrayer was the one who was going to make that choice. Otherwise, Judas Iscariot would also have a case against God. You chose me among the 12 so that I would betray you. That's not why he was chosen among the 12. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Are you seeing the difference? So you cannot use what we use in Acts. He was foreordained, right? You know, to be betrayed, the conniving of the Gentiles, Pilate, what? And some of the priests, and say, even so, God has also ordained me. He has preordained me that I will be, no matter what. I'm scared to say something, because I don't know how it will go out.
So God could have spoken to you.
Let me not say it.
Because it's very easy for people to just start calling this question. Hey, mama. Where is Nitiwaz? But this thinking that, you know, because...
No. God can say one thing and people do otherwise. He said one thing about the house of David. But the descendants in the house of David decided to do otherwise. Amen. Let me stop there. So, foreknowledge does not lock events into place. God can know with certainty what free creatures will choose without the knowledge, that knowledge being the cause of that choice. The knowledge follows from the choice, or the reverse. Okay? The knowledge follows from the choice, not the reverse. Otherwise, we'll have things that we cannot explain. Prayer becomes like a theater. Creatures cannot actually affect anything. Then why do you pray if God already knows what he wants to happen? Repentance becomes a performance. It's scripted. But the one who calls for it, what are we repenting for if God has ordained you to repent? I always find it weird sometimes when I hear things like people charm people to like them. You understand what I'm saying? And you also go and brag, my husband loves you, yet you have... Okay. I forget that example. So you cannot say this is a free will creature and then you're saying it, you love me. Okay, I've ordained you to love me and then I also call it love. I've ordained you to pray to me and then I'm also moved by that prayer. I know what I'm going to do, then I ask you to pray. I've already determined what I'll do. Or I've already determined what you pray for, and then you still come and pray. Then God's genuine appeals become deception. God appealing to men, return to me, go away from your ways. We'll be like, really God. You know, you can just tune us. Some of you were taught how to tune people in the spirit. You're a witch. You want to do something which even God can't do. If your employer won't, go in the place of prayer and turn them. You want to do what God can't do. And if he was also turning you. Amen. So, scripture consistently speaks about creatures as being genuinely, you know, able to respond. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. You know, Yahweh calls out to his people. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is an appeal. It would be fake if, you know, it's predeterministic. You know, God cries out for the sake of Israel in Ezekiel 18:31. Why will you die, O house of Israel? All these things will be, this would be a deception. The Bible speaks of creatures generally being able to hear, being able to speak, being able to turn, being able to ask God. And when we do not, or when they do not in the scriptures, they are held accountable. I cannot be held accountable for something which God has the right to make me do. It's not fair. So, predestination in Scripture describes what God has specifically purposed and brought about for redemptive ends. That's the scope of predestination. What God ordains beforehand is in the bracket of salvation or redemption. Amen. So, that is what we are talking about when we do that. And Scripture does not teach fatalism. Remember what fatalism is? The idea that everything is fixed and freedom is only an illusion. It's not what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord.